Bibles to Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33, and we'll read the verse and get back into the message I started this morning. I started preaching this and got through the first point and just felt led, I would say, to just stop and pick up there tonight, and so that's what I'm going to do. But you know, I was preaching also out of Mark chapter number 5, and over there about the Lord raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, and they went into the house, and the Bible said in Mark chapter 5 verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And so before he could do what he wanted to do, he had to put some of them out. And I hope nobody takes this the wrong way tonight, because I think we just had just about too many people in church this morning that we couldn't worship like we needed to worship and be how we needed to be before the Lord. You know, that messes us up sometimes. But, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we need less people in church. We want everybody that'll come that will. But sometimes, other pastors will tell you the same thing, when you have a lot of visitors, it makes us conscious of, well, wonder what they'll think. Wonder how they take this. Wonder what they're thinking. And, you know, we might be impressed to testify or, come to the altar, and we just don't, because we're our comfort zone is out. And then you have people that comes that they don't know the series. We're on a train of thought. We've been in the same chapter for weeks and weeks and weeks, and so rather than force it and drag it on, I just felt like, we'd just cut it off there and come back tonight. And I hope nobody goes away and says, I can't believe that. But I hope you understand what I'm saying. But we as a church need to be to the place where no matter what's going on, we can have church. And I believe I'll be able to show you that from the Word of God tonight. We ought to be able to have church if we're on the streets of downtown Boone and everybody around doesn't like what's going on. We ought to be spiritual enough to worship and praise the Lord and preach the Word of God and do the work of the Lord no matter who's around or where we're at. We ought to have enough spirituality about us to do that. So we just need to be aware of that. But Exodus chapter number 33 and verse number 18, I'm going to leave off what I said about that and just get right into the scripture tonight, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And two Sunday nights ago, you know, Brother Austin came and preached for us, and we just had a good service. Choir sang good, and he preached good, and he's just a good spirit of the Lord. And we went out to eat afterwards and was fellowshipping and talking, and I said, you know what? I said, we didn't even pray tonight at church. We didn't pray. We met, but it was a good service, and it just went smooth, and the Spirit of God was here, but we never did pause to pray, but just seemed like the Lord was here in a special way from the first note that the choir sang, and I like when it's like that. And but we're going to pray tonight and ask God to be here in a special way and speak to our hearts. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 18, the Bible said, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for letting us be here tonight. And Lord, we want you to have your way in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, from the Word of God tonight, and help me to have good liberty, Lord. I do pray for that. I pray the Word of God would go forth with power and speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our midst, God, that we would lay hold of the Word of God by faith, and Lord, we'd see what we need to do in this dark day and time in which we live to be a bright and shining light. Lord, we do live in a dark day, and God, we need your power to witness and just the presence of mind to talk to people about the Lord. And God, we pray for your help. We pray for your power. We pray for revival in the church, in the churches, Lord. We pray for your preachers that are preaching the Word of God, that they'd have power. Lord, just help us tonight. Give freedom and liberty of thought. We'll thank you for all that you do, and we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's read that verse one more time. Verse number 18, we've been looking at this. This is a fourth message that I preached out of Exodus chapter number 33, and this will be the try to finish it up tonight. But the Bible said there in verse number 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And I said this morning that the whole reason for preaching this series of messages would be to get us to get our hearts and our minds thinking about revival, real revival in the church, revival in the community, in the county. There's a lot going on, and that the Lord is doing a lot. The Lord is doing great things, and God is making a way for His people to go and be witnesses where in times past doors have been shut and the opportunity's not been there. But you just think tonight what God has been had in the works now for, I'm going to say, past year or 2 years, the opportunity for one thing. For missionaries out of our church to go into the high school. That is a wonderful opportunity to get the Word of God out. And they need our help. They need a church, and we need to have enough power about us that as they go, there's going to be influence, there's going to be conviction, there's going to be soul saved for the honor and for the glory of God. What an opportunity that the Lord has brought about, and what God is doing in our midst. And so for God to do His work, there needs to be a people that recognizes our part in the work. It's not just to sit back and just see what happens. But we need to be in a place where God can move and work, and we can pray and witness and have power with God. And so what a wonderful opportunity that is. And there's the radio ministry, and there's visitors that come and they're looking, and we had several today, some in the community. We need to be a church where the power and the Spirit of God resides, and we're not just going through the motions and just like everybody else and everything else. I would to God that every church in the county would be on fire for God and seeing souls saved and revival. But it's just not going to happen just by sitting back and just take things as they come. In the Word of God, we find over and over, and in history, we find over and over that there's a people that becomes aware of a deficit in our midst. We're not where we ought to be, what we ought to be, and hey, we better wake up and do something, because God's wanting to do something. That ought to excite us. Think about somebody just moving here, wanting to work out, and we got the Austin family coming, and they're coming. They got a burden to come and work among the college students at ASU. Isn't that a blessing? Boy, we ought to be praying that God would take that and bless it. And what an opportunity to be an influence. But that's just not going to happen by accident. Somebody's going to have to get a hold of God and pray and make this thing work for the glory and the honor of God. And Moses, he asked and he asked and he asked, but he didn't stop asking. That's what I like about him. But I said this morning, we're going to have to get, if we're going to ever know or experience anything about real revival, we're going to have the right motive in revival. And motive number one, it's got to be first. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about making a name for Mount Lebanon or us or anything else. Revival has got to be for the glory and the honor of God. Them old-time preachers, them old-time saints, it was all about God getting glory out of the whole thing. They made much about the grace of God. They talked about a sovereign God. They talked about an all-powerful God. You go back and you read them old messages of Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and some of them. I'm telling you, they went deep in the things of God. And they made a big deal about how big God is. And we're shallow. I mean, when I say we, I mean in America, across of the board of what is comes under the banner of Christianity, there is much shallowness and not even a real understanding of what God and who God and where God and how God and all of those things, just a shallow. And God does not take that shallow Christianity. He just can't do anything with that. Boy, I'll tell you, people that will fall in love with God and get consumed with Him, getting glory and honor out of something, and just begging that God would do something just to be big, just to be God. We're tired of seeing the world just run over the things of God like it don't matter. And boy, I'd like to see God raise up and do something just for His honor and just for His glory. Our motive, first of all, has got to be for the glory of God. Why would we want to have revival? For the glory of God. That's got to be first. And that's what Moses was consumed with. The name of God. And how would it look if he was to destroy the children of Israel in the wilderness and not bring them up? And so the glory of God. And then he comes on down. He prays. And he's not done. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Number one, that's what I preached on this morning. We have got to have revival for the glory of God. That's our first motive. But Moses didn't stop right there. There's something else in the way Moses prayed, in the way Moses thought about things. He wanted to make sure. Now, he wanted God to get the glory. But he also wanted to make sure that the people of God wouldn't be left out of what God was going to do. That's us. And he says back there in verse number 13, he said, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. He didn't leave out the people of God. In fact, he went to what we would call, he went to bat for the people of God. When God said, I'm going to destroy all of them, I'll make a new nation out of you, God, Moses is the one that interceded, said, don't do it, don't do it. He said in chapter 32, in verse 32, he said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and there's a line there, he was broken down, I believe he could not go on, he said, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And he said in chapter 33, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. He had a real concern, and he interceded for the people of God. And we will never have revival until we get concerned about the condition of the church. We'll never have revival. Most of our prayer emphasis in the church revolves around sick people, does it not? Wouldn't it be good if we could get concerned about a sick church? Wouldn't it be good if we could get burdened about a church, about a society, about churches just about sitting empty and people disinterested and can't get them to come and all like that? Wouldn't it be good if we could get as burdened about a sick church as we are about sick people? Because if a church dies, we are in a mess. And that's what's happening around the country in Bible-believing churches where there's no revival, where there's no move of God for the next generation. We just die a slow death and pass off the scene. Do you know that has happened in other countries? England used to be like America is right now. And if you read back in the old preachers in England, they warned, they preached, they tried to wake up the people, and the people got them a new Bible, and they got them new songs, and they made other priorities. And I'm telling you, the church is all but dead in England. I live there. I know a little bit about that. I've seen it with my own eyes. That's 20 years ago. Over 20 years ago. And so I think to myself, now, if that's how it was in England 20 years ago, and we were in a good church in England, but I'm telling you tonight, that church is all but dead. Well, we'd better watch it. We better watch it. We've got to get concerned about the church. And you know what? You wouldn't believe the pressure as a preacher, as a pastor, to minister to me, myself, and I. And what I mean by that, everybody's got problems. Everybody in the church tonight has got problems, all kinds of problems, sicknesses and spiritual problems. And I mean, we're almost all but just overwhelmed with all of our problems. And so there's a lot of pressure. Now, I need to go in and preach and help people that in their personal problems and you know where they are and help them to get through what they're going through and give them some encouragement and I mean to take time to preach on something like revival. The devil comes along and says, if it ain't nobody else, I believe it's him. In every church, you know, all these big churches with all these thousands of people that are members and go, do you know what they focus on? Do you know what their ministry is all about? It's serving self. Individuals. Here's what we can do for you. Here's what we can do for you. And people come to those churches. This is what I get out of it. And all like that. But you know, sometimes we're like people were in the dark ages. We think the sun revolves around us. And they went on and on and on for thousands of years in this world thinking that the sun revolved around the earth, but somebody came along and said, I think the earth revolves around the sun. And they took him and just about crucified him. I think his name was Copernicus. And he said, the earth is not the center of the universe. We're not even in the center of the universe. We are revolving around the sun, but that's how we are in the church sometimes. We think the Lord ought to revolve around us. But our lives ought to revolve around the Lord. And our lives would be a whole lot better and a whole lot more fulfilling if we looked out to others instead of just always looking in at us and our problems. Because the world don't revolve around us. It's not all about us, it's all about Him. Paul said, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world, without end. Just give glory and honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it ought to be tonight. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, is His blood-bought bride. Ephesians chapter number 5, Acts chapter number 20, the church, which He purchased with His own blood. Revelation chapter number 19. We're going to come back one of these days with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, dressed in white linen, clean, white, riding on white horses. That's the picture of the church and the Word of God. The Bible said in the book of Song of Solomon, one of the most beautiful pictures of the church over there, describing the bride, it said that she's fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. The church ought to look like something. The church is something. It's the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, in this day and time in which we live, the church looks more like that harlot in Proverbs chapter number 7. You read over there, you know what I'm talking about? That woman that went out and Solomon said, I looked out my window and I beheld one of the simple ones. A young man was passing through the street and he went by the house of the harlot and she went out and she begged him and she pleaded with him to come in and she had all kind of enticements, but she was a harlot. And she is all pimped up and dressed up and tried to entice him with her words and a promise of a good time. Oh, if you'd just come in unto me, the good man of the house, he's away. And that's how the church is doing and conducting business. Trying to get the world to come in with all the allurements of the world. Hey, we've got movies and entertainment and churches promising a good time and fairs and games and all of this bunch of stuff. Poor us. Boy, we ought to get a burden for thy people. Thy people. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, don't forget, consider that this nation is thy people. Oh, we've got the message that the world needs and we've got the only hope. But we don't have no power. That's our problem. There is power, but we don't have the power that the church had once upon a time, so the world goes on to hell and we've got no influence on them. It ought to break our hearts. When we read in the Bible, the Word of God, what the church ought to be and has been in the past, and then we look around, take an honest look at ourselves. You say, preacher, are you saying we're not much? I'm saying we're not much. I'm saying I'm not much. I've got a lot to be desired, but I don't want to die that way. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to meet God that way. And when God begins to stir and move in our midst and give us a desire for higher things in our Christian life, it ought to cause us. Just like when you water the garden and it's out there about to die, it ought to cause us to perk up and look up and straighten up and do right. When God begins to come and move in our midst, you know, I love to work in the garden. I really do. And I've noticed something this year I've never noticed before. I've got some marigolds that are they're citrus. And they've got this citrus smell to them. And I love them. And I've got them planted out there between my tomato plants and everything. And I'll go along and water them. And you know what I notice when I water them? I notice when you pour that water on them, that's when they give off that real strong smell. That's sort of how it is in the church when God comes by with His Word. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter number 5, talks about the washing of water by the Word. When God comes through and waters us, that's when we ought to give off our best smell. We'll never have a revival till we get a burden for the state of the church. And it says in verse 15, and He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He said, God, you've got to go with us. You've got to go with us. That's the only way we're going to do the work of God in 2012. And if the next year rolls around, God's got to go with us and help us in this great work, because I believe God's wanting to do a work. He's got to go with us in the work. We've got to have the motive of the glory of God, and then we've got to make sure that the people of God are included in on that. And I think about one writer that I read after. And I didn't find it, but his name is Leonard Ravenhill. And he wrote a book called Why Does Revival Tarry? And Revival God's Way. He's got a lot of good books, and And he said, there's a prayer in one of those books that I have actually wrote it down in my other Bible, but he said in that prayer, and I'm going to summarize it for you. He said, oh God, if you can't use us, raise up somebody else. That's how we ought to feel about it. We ought to be so concerned about the glory of God and the state of the church that we would say, Lord, if you can't use us, raise up somebody you can use. Just do a work. Just do something. Things are serious. Number one, the glory of God. Number two, thy people, he said. And last of all tonight, he said, we need to remember the people. Now, look down in verse number 16. There's the glory of God. There's the people of God. But we're not all that's in the world. He said in verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here? They were in the wilderness. What are you going to do for us, God, in this wilderness? For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. He said that last little sentence there. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. There's all the other people that are out there. That's why we need to have revival. Not just for the glory of God. That's got to be first. And not just for the sake of the church, but what about all them people that we're surrounded around? On every hand, all the people that are out there, we are in the minority tonight. I sort of get tired of hearing people talk about being in the minority. You want to know what it's like to be in the minority? Be a born-again Christian. And I don't want to hear about all the rest of that sad tales. Not when Oprah Winfrey's one of the most rich women in the world, and Tiger Woods is winning, and a billionaire hitting a golf ball around the cow field. You know, I don't want to hear about all that no more. Not when the president's at least half black. You know, he's not all black. He's half black. His mama was white. I'm not trying to be racist, but you see what I'm saying tonight. If you want to know what it's like to be in the minority, if you want to know what it's like to be on the outs with the world, just be a born-again Christian and try to live for God. You're in the minority. But you know what? It's not right for us to just sit back and say, well, they're all going to hell. Because once upon a time, you was in that crowd. Once upon a time, I was in that crowd. And somebody took me to church and loved God enough, and some preacher had enough God to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank God I got in one day. You got in one day. Thank the Lord for that. What about all them people out there on the outside? The Bible says in verse number 16, talks about the people. What about the people? We need to be concerned about them as well. And we're in the minority, and they are out there in the world, and they have no fear of God. They have no respect for God. They don't care for His Word, His church, His message. They're arrogant. They're proud. Yeah, they're going to go to hell one day, but so was you. You was in that crowd one day. What about the people? And they mock and they scoff and they ridicule and they laugh and they look down at their nose at the things of God. And what can we do to make a difference in their lives? Boy, we need power. That's there. Well, maybe we need to have a little program try to get them in. That ain't going to do nothing for them. We need the old-time power of God that came down, made a difference in days of old. That's the only way that we're going to do anything of any benefit to the lost that are out here in the world. We need that old-time power. Look in Acts chapter number 4. And keep your place in Exodus chapter number 33, but let's just read a few verses over here, and we'll just compare ourselves to the church in the Bible, and I'll tell you, that's the one we need to be comparing ourselves to. You think we think we've got it rough. We don't have it rough. We've got it too easy. And that's one of the reasons why we're lacking in power, because when persecution comes, it just does something for the people of God. The devil will never wipe them out. He's tried that over and over and over again. Every time he tries to persecute the church, it backfires on him. They were being persecuted. They were being cast in prison. They were being told not to preach in public. And the Bible said in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." And what did they say unto them? They said, "Quit preaching." That's what they said. And they went back and they told the other people in the church. When verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is.'" They're bragging about how big God is. That's what they did. Verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?'" They're talking about Psalms chapter number 2 right here. You ought to read that when you get home. He's quoting from Psalms chapter 2 in verse right here in verse 26, where it said, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Isn't that where we are? The world don't want to hear nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed, old time religion, old songs, the preaching of the word of God. They don't want to hear nothing about that. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord," they're still praying, "behold their threatenings." You know what they're doing? They know that they can't do what God has told them to do if they don't have some divine help. And they said, "God, you heard what they said. Behold their threatenings." I've got that highlighted in my Bible. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." When they'd prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what we need right there. "And the multitude of them that were believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And you know what they did? Did they quit preaching? Oh no! They went right back. Now, if we have a hard time worshiping the Lord on Sunday morning in an air-conditioned building, just with some, strangers among us, how are we going to do when we get out here in the world? How are we going to do? We're really going to have a hard time. But they took their Christianity down to Main Street. They took their Christianity right down in front of the leaders, and they preached the word of God, and they were not afraid, and God helped them. The Lord helped them. He helped them. He gave them boldness. He gave them power. He gave them grace. And you know what happened? A lot of the people got saved. A lot of the people got saved. But God did great things for them. We're not asking for God to do anything less for us. We're just asking that God would do that for us, what he's done for them. That's all I'm asking. That's what I think we ought to be asking as the people of God. They beg for divine help in ministry. And God gave them the help that they needed. And so we've got the glory of God, and we've got the people of God, and we've got the people that are out here in the world. Somehow, some way, we are still laid at our feet the charge to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it'd sure be a blessing to see some of them get saved along the way. And I believe we will see some of them get saved along the way if we pray, if we trust God, and if we have His power in our midst, in our presence. We've got to have the power of God. The power of God was present when I got saved, because nobody could have ever convinced me to go forward in a service and accept the Lord. I believe the Lord saved me when I took the first step. I really do, but I'm telling you, the power of God was there. You think other people are going to get saved a new way or different way? Think we can talk them into it? I'm afraid a lot of people have been talked into it. If you can be talked into it, you can be talked out of it. Now, I want to show you three quick things about Moses' prayer life that we ought to have in our prayer life. When he went before the Lord and he's praying about the glory of God and the people of God and the people that were out there in the wilderness and surrounded and wanting to kill them and everything, there's three things that are key that we must have in our prayer lives. And I'll just go through these quickly tonight, but I want to point out there's Moses' confidence. We need to be a people that have confidence in our prayer life. To have confidence in the God of our prayer life. And the Bible said in chapter number 32, God said in 32 and 9, God said, I'm going to consume them. But Moses interceded in chapter 11, or verse 11 and verse number 12. I'm not going to go back and read all of those, but he asked that God wouldn't consume them. And he interceded. And then in chapter number 33, first message I preached in out of Exodus chapter number 33, God said, all right, I will not kill them all, but I'm not going up with you either. I'm going to send an angel to go. I'll do everything I said. God said, I'm just not going. You're a stiff-necked people. You're sinful. I'll come into your midst and I'll consume you. And God said, I'll still do everything I said. I'm just not going. Well, you know what? That wasn't good enough for Moses. He said, if you're not going with us, I don't want to go. What kind of person makes that kind of prayer before God? God said, I'm going to kill him. Moses said, don't kill him. God said, I'm not going with you. Moses said, but Lord, you've got to go with us. And he just kept on asking and he kept on asking. And I'm telling you, we've not even got down to the big thing yet. He kept asking and he kept asking and God kept granting. God said, all right, all right. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You talk about somebody that's got confidence in prayer. He had confidence in his prayer life. The Bible said, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. We'll get down into that, Lord willing, but God said, nobody's ever seen my glory and lived. But you know what? God done for him what he asked. He kept on asking and asking. The Bible said, Hebrews 4 and 16, it says, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God enjoys a bold request. One young preacher asked an older preacher, and somebody may even told this here. He said to the older preacher, he said, if you could and you could go back, what is one thing in your life that you'd change or you'd do over in your ministry? He said, I'll tell you what, I'd ask something big of God. Boy, that's good advice. I just asked God to do something bigger than I did. He got down to the end of his ministry and found out he had not yet got in the treasure room that God has. God, he enjoys, he honors large requests from his children. But I'm telling you tonight, if you spend all your time in prayer, pleading and begging for forgiveness, you're not an intercessor. If you spend all your time, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and Lord, please forgive me, and that's your prayer life. You don't know nothing about this thing about intercessory prayer. And that's how a lot of times people's prayer life is, just always trying to get right, never feeling like they ever do get right. That's not the prayer life that God would desire. You can't come boldly that way. A lot of times Christians spend, they hanging around the side door hoping to be thrown a scrap every once in a while. You know, I read a book about the Dark Ages and castles and all that stuff is about Scotland. And the children, they call them urchins. They'd go, they'd hang out at the castles, because that's where the rich people live. But they'd hang around the back door. And they would go out and get a few flowers or something like that. And they would hang around the door and hope that the cook or a maid or somebody would come out. And they'd make a little offering there. And they'd throw them a scrap. And that's how they lived. That's how a whole lot of Christians' prayer life is. They just hanging around hoping for a scrap. But I'm telling you, if you're saved by the grace of God, the Bible says for us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God doesn't want us to hang around the back door hoping for a scrap. God intends for us to come right up to the front door and knock loudly upon the door. Jesus Christ has already made the way for us to go in. He's our great high priest. Most of you know I live in my grandparents' house. And I got to think about when I was a little boy, you know, I had my house that I lived in, but they just lived right down the road. And any time I ever went to their house, the door was always open for us. Me and my brother, we used to go down there all the time. I never knocked and, you know, I just go right on in. They're my grandparents. They made us feel at home. They made us feel more than at home. You know, I never went ransacking through my grandmother's refrigerator. I went in and she asked me if I wanted something. I went in and she said, "You want something to drink? You children want something to drink? You want something to eat, buddy?" She had the cookie jar. She had the soft drinks. We never had to go get it ourselves. She said, "Y'all go on in there and sit down, and I'll bring it to you." And she done that all the time. I'm telling you, that's home. My Heavenly Father is said to come boldly under the throne of grace. Knocking it shall be given you. Asking ye shall find. I'm telling you, God's flung the door right wide open. He said, "Come on in, I paid the price." What do you want? What do you need? What's going on in your life? She'd go to the refrigerator and they had one of them old-timey refrigerators that had a lever on it, and you open that thing up, and there's a little ice box in there that you couldn't fit two TV dinners and two things of ice in. I mean, little old small thing. And she'd always go to all the trouble, and she'd get out one of them old timey ice trays that had a lever on it, broke the ice apart, and she emptied all her ice into our drinks and just served it up, straw, cookies, vanilla wafers, I mean, whatever she had, it was from there. And went to all that trouble, never complained one time. To me, that's a lot of trouble. I like to go up and get a thing full of ice, don't you? We're spoiled. But I'll tell you, we act like we're bothering God to come and pray sometimes. And we're not. You see what I'm saying? Moses had confidence in his prayer. There's Moses' confidence in prayer. I'm moving on. There's Moses' convincingness in prayer. Now, look in verse number 12. The Bible said, And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Now, I hadn't noticed this before, but notice what he says there to the Lord. He is convincing this in prayer. I don't even know if that's a word, but I'm going to use it. He is convincing this. He said, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me. Now, when we say that to somebody else, we're trying to convince them of our point of view. Isn't that how we, if we start out a sentence, see, here's how it is. That's how we do that, isn't it? You've got something you want to do, and I think it ought to be done another way, and I say, see, it's... And that's how Moses was doing before the Lord. He said, see, Lord, now, here's what I think. Here's my point here. See, you said. He's convincing God of his point of view. God said, I'm going to do it this way. Moses said, I'd really like for you to do this. I read a lot of things in the Word of God. Our nation deserves the judgment of God. The Word of God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. And so Moses, he convinces the Lord to do otherwise. God did judge Israel and carried them away into captivity for 70 years. There wasn't no way around that. But the prophet Habakkuk came along and said, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God, please do something. I know the hour's late. You study about it, God did. God gave a little revival right there, right before they went away into the Babylonian captivity. You say, preacher, can you pray like that? Read Luke chapter 11 when you get home. About that man that went to his friend in the middle of the night and begged for 3 loaves of bread. He said, I have got a friend that's come to me in the middle of the night. I don't have anything to set before him. Will you give me 3 loaves? He said, I'm in bed. Go away. The children are in bed, tucked in. Kiss. Good night. Candles blown out. Come back tomorrow. And he said, will you please give me 3 loaves of bread? And he said he wouldn't do it because of his friend, but he would do it because of his importunity, which means he just kept on and wouldn't take no for an answer. Moses convincing this in his prayer life. We need some people that'll, you say, preacher, would that work? Look at Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long. And the Lord said, let me go. The sun's coming up. The day's breaking. And he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until... Have you prayed like that? He had confidence in prayer. A lot of times we don't have confidence in prayer. We don't even have no business praying. God help us. I'll tell you a little personal story on that, and I might get in trouble later, but last Monday morning we was getting ready to get our young people sent off for a couple of days camping. And so we got up, and I was going to haul their bicycles over here, and we was getting ready to go, and I kept saying, come on, we need to go. We're going to be late. And that just bothers me to be late. But before our family does anything, anytime we're about to split up, we'll always come together and have prayer. But I'll tell you, I was mad. And I said, come on. I said, I'm going. And I began to walk out the door. And Kim said, aren't you going to pray? And they was all standing around there. And I said, no. I said, there ain't no use to fuss and fight and feud and then stand there and pray like a bunch of hypocrites. I went on, and God had mercy and gave them a safe trip and everything else. But why? We pray a lot of times, and we ain't even got no business praying. Our heart's not right. We just go on through the motions anyway. Ain't no wonder we don't have no confidence in prayer. See, my life's not perfect. My family's not perfect. And I'm sure not perfect. Moses had confidence in prayer. We made up after, don't worry. But he had convincingness in prayer. He went to the Lord and said, "See, God, I know you said that, but you also said this." And he had concentration in prayer. He had one desire. He's trying to get to see the glory of God. And he keeps on and he keeps on until he gets. I really believe in revival. I do. I've preached a lot of messages on revival and not seen the revival that I've dreamed of. But I'm not deterred one bit. Because I believe there's a great big God that when God decides and God wants and God begins to move, and I'll tell you, when he puts it on my heart to preach it, I'm going to preach it. I believe that's God trying to wake us up. And just one day, there might be a revival in Watauga County, in Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, in our midst, that for years and years, no matter if the whole nation falls into the ground, people look back and say, "That's when I got in. Boy, I remember them preachers, and I remember how they prayed, and I remember the church, and I remember when God came in and gave us a revival and souls saved and change us for His honor and for His glory. And if it don't happen in my lifetime and I die and go on to be with the Lord and time goes on and another generation comes along and begins to want and seek after revival, maybe they'll say, 'I don't know much about it, but there was an old preacher. He's dead and gone now.' I'll tell you, he believed in revival. He preached revival to us all the time. He told us we need to have revival. Maybe we need to go back and listen to some of them old messages. Maybe I'd like to dig up his notes. It don't matter to me what God wants to do. I'm going to be obedient and preach what God lays on my heart." Boy, I'm telling you, we need revival. We need revival. And he had concentration in his prayer life. He's heading and seeking after one thing, the Bible says in Isaiah 64:7. And God said, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." God said, I wish somebody would stir himself up to take hold of me. I'm closing tonight. I just wonder what God would do for us if we really got a vision and a burden for revival. I wonder what God would do for His honor and His glory in these last days if there was a people that get stirred up and take hold of Him like we really meant it. And so that's remains to be seen, but I'd like to see it. I'd like to see it, but look where we are. Look where we are. Look who doesn't even care to come back. We need revival. We need the power of God in our presence, in our churches. I'd like for us, we'll have our heads bowed.